in your Bible to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be preaching this morning upon every member ministry. Most of you all know that this is a message that I preached at our annual True Church Conference 2 weeks ago as I was invited to speak there. The theme was the nine maxims of a healthy church. And one of those maxims is every member ministry. And we carry that out in the context of our small group ministry. And I want you to be listening keenly and see whether or not you are availing yourself to be a believer in covenant in a local church, faithfully using your gifts for the glory of God and the good of the entire church in the context of small group ministry. We're going to pick up in verse 12 and read through verse 27. This is the word of God. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has appointed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, how much more it is, or is it, that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think as less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Pray with me and for me. Lord, give me grace that I might know how to speak as I ought to. Give us balance. Lord, we want to be biblical in this local church. We want to do things your way. We want our theology to be biblical. We want our methodology to be biblical. Our ministry philosophy to be biblical. And all that we say and all that we do, Lord, we want to adhere to the truth of God, your divine inspired revelation. Now, I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to take these truths and make them plain to us, that we might obey them, that we might live them out, that we might serve in the context of this local church. Lord, we ask that Christ would receive the glory that is due his worthy name. So, Lord, help us in this time and give me ability to speak in a way that I ought in Christ's name. Amen. So this is something that we're always investigating, always asking and inquiring. What is a healthy New Testament local church? And I believe that one facet of this is that every member in a healthy, biblical, Christ-honoring New Testament local church is to be engaged in the ministry. By that I mean that there are no bench warmers in the true church, that there are none in the membership of the church disengage or opt out of service, that there are none that are retired while they're on active duty. There's not a reserve corps by which we're only activated during a crisis time. That we are all to be serving, that we are all to be engaged, that we are all to be involved ministering in the context of the church. That's what a healthy biblical church looks like. But the pattern that's being exemplified in evangelicalism today is far from that, isn't it? What we find to be commonplace is for the church to hire a strong, vibrant pastor that has all the degrees and the personality to come in and do all of the work for the church. Well, the church sits back and watches him go. This kind of a guy is usually expected by the church leadership to be a motivator for the church and a forecaster of vision for the future, an organizer of all of the activities of the church, a tutor to everyone within the church, a life skills coach, an administrator, and then even more, a lawn care specialist, a janitor. And what happens over the course of time is that the personality of the church begins to become salted with his personality. That every area of church life becomes dependent upon this one man. And the church begins invariably to carry the DNA of the man instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he becomes, in a real way, and this is not funny, this is sad, a sad reality, he becomes a Protestant pope. Vance Havner spoke to this occasion in his life. They say that Vance Havner was the most quotable man that ever lived. I have to agree with him. First there's a man, he says, then there's a movement, then there's a machine, and then there is a monument. And what he meant by that whenever we throw all of these things on the shoulders of one man, there may be some sense of an ideology or a movement, but then it becomes a machine that operates on its own, that will lead to a monument to where there was existence of life, but there's no life now. And in this kind of an environment to where we have a pastor that's expected to be the big personality in the church, to do all the heavy lifting, the church membership become nothing more than spectators. And week after week, they go to church. The members watch and really pay for the guy to do it all. And after the course of time, that pastor, unable to bear the weight of all of it, begins to break down. And then the deacons go out with the search committee to try to find a better talent to suit the needs of the church better, not realizing they killed the last one by being unbiblical. And seldom do people realize that God's designed the church to operate in a radically different way. The church of Corinth was an unhealthy church, to say the least. It exemplified more than nine marks of an unhealthy church. Chapters 1 through 4 describe divisions that were in the church. Chapter 5 tells us about how they tolerated sin and would not discipline members in the church. Chapter 6 tells us that the members were actually filing litigation against one another. They were suing each other. Chapter 6, verse 9 through 20 describes a lack of moral purity in the church. Chapter 7 describes marital upheaval in the church. Chapter 8 is describing abuse of Christian liberty in the church. Chapter 11 tells us about how they were profaning the Lord's Supper, actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. You come to the communion table drunker than a skunk. Chapter 12, and this is a church. It was a church. Paul says that these were just believers, but they were just messed up. Chapter 12 describes the misuse of spiritual gifts and a radically malfunctioning body life in the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. And then we're familiar with the love chapter. In chapter 13, Paul's addressing love because they were a loveless church. They were very lethargic in love. And what was the result of it? Turn the page over to chapter 11 in verse 18. Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it." This is the result of a church not functioning in a healthy and a biblical way, that there will be schisms, that there will be upheavals in the church. Now, I want you to note how Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, responding in the wisdom of God in chapter 12, you have that open before you. In verse 11, Paul clearly says here, and I'm going to just paraphrase this, that every member of the Lord's church has been uniquely gifted and that no one is left out. Listen, if you are a Christian, if God has set you in the church, you've been divinely gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. There's no one in the context of evangelicalism that's truly converted that's giftless. The second truth is found in verse 11. Again, I'm just going to paraphrase that spiritual gifts are not the result of bigger and better faith, but spiritual gifts are given by the sovereign freedom of God. You don't pick your gift. God picks the gift for you. So there's no need to be bragging about how spiritual you are with the gifting that you have, because it was something that God gave that you did not deserve, neither did you earn. The next thing we see is in verse 7 of chapter 12. again, paraphrasing, that spiritual gifts have not been given by God to the person for their own personal edification or their own personal promotion. So I'm going to use my gift to get me a label, make me some money, get me some notoriety. That's not why God gifted his people. And then again, in verse 7, spiritual gifts belong to the church for edification of the church itself and for the unity within the church. Look at verse 7 with me of chapter 12. This is when he's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. The Greek word there translated profitable in the new or the legacy standard or common good or for to profit with all in the King James literally means to cause people to come together. That God has uniquely gifted individual believers in the church for the overall unity of the church. And it's not hard to read and tell that was not what was going on in the church of Corinth. And we read these letters that Paul wrote, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, understanding that they are part didactic or instruction, and they are also part rebuke or correction. One of the things that we see in the first 11 verses with regard to the gifts, that the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to individual members to be used in the context of the church, that we would all be unified, cannot be separated from the membership of the church. We cannot rightly understand what we are looking at in verse 12 through 27 unless we understand at least in part what Paul is dealing with in verses 1 through 11 when he says that God, by the wisdom of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has uniquely gifted individual members in the church, and then that fits into the membership of the church and how we are to be using our gifts for the entirety of the church. So the membership of the church and the gifts of the Spirit unto those members run upon the same track, although the rails themselves might be distinct. So the theme of my message this morning is that every member has a ministry or a divine function in the church because every member has been given distinct individual spiritual gifts for the purpose of unity in the church. God has gifted you for us. And that your involvement in the local church is that we all might have a unity one with another, and that the glory of God might be showcased and the cause of Christ might be advanced on this earth. But one of the things I'm going to be arguing that because God has given gifts to the church, that God has uniquely and diversely gifted us, that there must be a format in the church for the members to use those gifts for the edification of all of the members. And mind you, the analogy that Paul will be using and arguing is that of a physical body and how God has given physical body particular parts and organized them for maximum functionality. And that in like way, God has given members of the body of Christ unique giftings and that there needs to be an organization of these giftings for functionality so that the church might be unified and strengthened. In our membership book, most of you all have been through this. It says, this is our ministry philosophy about our small group ministry, that small group ministry is the primary place where church members can use their gifts for the glory of God and for the building up of the local church family. So here's my thesis that I'm going to be working through today, that small group ministry here at Grace Life Prior is the primary place, not the only place, but the primary place where members of the local church use those individual gifts to edify the church and to bring unity to this local church. There are 3 points I'm going to be arguing today, first of which is the instruction found in verses 12 through 14, the illustration of verse 15 to 22, and then finally the implementation, which would be the application of verses 23 through 7. So let's look at the instruction first and foremost. We see in verses 12 through 14, Paul wants us to get a big picture and to understand what he is saying. The first thing that he does is that he instructs us about how the body of Christ has a many membership. There are many members in the body of Christ. Verse 12 and 14, look at it with me. For even as the body is one, and now you might underscore that word one, I'll come back to it and make some comments about it. For even though as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 14, for also the body is not one member, but many. Note this, that the church is made up of many gifted membership. That each member in the body of Christ is vital. Now note this, it is vital. Each of you are vital to the health of the local church. And again, Paul is using the analogy of a physical body. We're very familiar with that because we have one, right? That our physical body is very diverse. It's comprised of many parts, and that each of these parts has a unique function, and each part is different than the other part. And but yet each part contributes to the functionality of our bodies. God did not put our feet on the end of our earlobes. God put them where they are for maximum functionality. But note this, that if one part or if one member of the body fails to function, there is an abruption, that there is an effect upon the entire body. The efficiency of the body begins to weaken if one of those members is not functioning properly. Not only that, but the mission of that body begins to become interrupted. So note this, that every member of the body of Christ is radically important. Well, you're one of them. You ought to amen that. You're important. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 that we've each one been foreknown and predestined by God into the body. It tells us in 1 Peter 2, 9 that we've been individually called. He called us out of darkness. Acts 20, 28 says that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ, each member. 1 Peter 2, 24 tells us that each one of us that are in the body, our sins have been placed on Christ on his cross. Colossians 1:13 tells us that each one of us have been transferred into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, his own dear son. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that each one of us has been loved from eternity. 1 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that God has gifted each member, each regenerate member of the local church with giftings to be used in the church. And then Acts 2:47 says that the Lord adds members into the context of a local church so that they might serve and so that they might thrive. So that they might serve and so that they might thrive. But the Lord added them to the church, those such as had been saved. And note this, that every member of the local church is dependent upon the Lord, but also note this, we're codependent upon one another. We're codependent upon one another. Herschel York, a preaching professor at Southern Seminary, and a friend of mine, a godly man, says in his little book on 1 Corinthians that the body, listen to this, he's very poignant. The body achieves maximum effectiveness and satisfaction when every member operates according to the Spirit's gifting and calling. Note this, maximum effectiveness and satisfaction. Whenever every member, that means you, that means me, when each of us take our rightful place and use the gifts and the callings of God for the glory of Christ in the context of his church, that we achieve maximum effectiveness and satisfaction in the church. One last thing, in verses 12 through 14, I want you to note the generous use of the word one. That's a term that is there to emphasize the unity of the body. That every member in the church is to be contributing to the unity of the body. Now, let me just say something. The devil hates our unity because that's where our strength comes from. And that the enemy comes in diverse and sundry ways. He is not an idiot. He's been studying humanity for several thousands of years, and he's pretty much got us figured out. And what happens is a little murmuring here and a little murmuring there, and the next thing you know that we have schisms and upheaval. Listen, if there's someone that comes to you and says something that is not out of love and not out of a generous, humble Christian spirit about a member in the body of Christ, you put your finger up and say, I'm not going to hear it. Listen, you have to have the courage to do what God's word says. That when someone begins to speak evil of a brother or sister in the congregation or one of the leadership, whether it be that deacon or whether it be that elder, that we say, listen, that is not what love does. Love is forbearing. Love is kind. It does not take offense to a wrong suffered. And that's not in the right spirit. And we're not going to do that at Grace Life. If we want this church to be used of God and to make an impact for the glory of God around the globe, we have got to learn to stand up and say no when the enemy begins to whisper through some brother or sister in a weak moment, has listened to his lies and begins to spread them in the life of the church. We've got to stop it. We've got to be one. We've got to realize that God has given us these glorious giftings and this function in the church to be unified together. And listen, and a unified church can accomplish her mission. A divided church cannot. Listen, you think in terms of your body. If I cut your legs off, how far are you going? If I chop the toes off your feet, how far are you going? You need the body to be whole for the body to accomplish what the body needs to accomplish in its mission and in its goals. We need to be unified in the local church for us to accomplish the calling of God in Christ that He has entrusted to our care. And that's the gospel. Quiet little Presbyterian church this morning. And the amen section said, amen. The second feature is that Paul instructs about the miraculous membership of the church in verse 13. It says, for also by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. It's telling us here that each one of us have a miraculous entry into the body of Christ, into the church. This baptism here that's being spoke of, baptizo, in verse 13, has spawned several different interpretations. There are some that believe it's mentioning water baptism, but there are others that hold to this meaning more of a symbolic baptism that describes the work of the Holy Spirit by which He immerses us into Christ and then the body of Christ via a local church. And I think that's what Paul's teaching here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit Himself applies the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, that victory that was wrought and won on the cross, that He unites us to Christ. And in this way, the body of Christ is miraculously and wonderfully formed out of different tribes, tongues, languages, and peoples and nations. I want you to note also how the ethnic dividers have been removed, that Jews and Greeks are now in the same body, that there is no distinction there, that we are one in Christ, that partition has been brought down, that slaves and free are made to drink of one spirit. That is talking about regeneration. Ezekiel 36:26, I will pour clean water upon you and you'll be clean. We see that again, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, speaking about the water made to drink of one spirit, to where we are made one by the washing of regeneration. The miraculous work of God in our hearts to unify us, to bring us into the local church as a living member of that particular body, the body of Christ. And also we know He says here that slaves and free men are become one. And we remember, because we just finished up the book of Colossians, how Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, He says that he is one of you. And then He calls him in Colossians 4:9, a faithful brother. He sends him all the way from Rome, over 1,000 miles back to Colossae, to reunite with his owner and to make things right. And He says, receive him not as a slave, but receive him as a brother, because that's what he is. That the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, has made him alive and joined him to us. We view him as a brother. And so these petitions have been pulled down. This whole racial dividing wall broken down. The enmity has ended. The baptism of the Holy Spirit creates unity out of diversity. Paul was writing to Ephesus. This is just a textual note saying, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition, abolishing it in His flesh, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in Himself He might create the two into one new man, by it making peace and reconciling them both into one body to God through the cross. Powerful language, isn't it? Striking of what the distinct work of Christ and the glorious work of the cross is. But I wanted to make mention quickly, our time is ebbing quickly, about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God. You do not put yourself into the body of Christ. Grammatically, the Greek verb baptizo is in the passive voice, meaning that the subject must be acted upon. So it indicates that there must be a divine action exercised upon passive sinners, that he took you and pulled you out of the world and he set you into his church, that he baptized you, he immersed you into the body of Christ. We do not put ourselves into the body. This is a work of the sovereignty of God. This is the work of the regenerating power and work of the Holy Spirit that births us into Christ and, listen, and into a body which is visualized through baptism and local church membership. And baptism is, in fact, a visible token of that invisible miracle. That God does this work. It's of God. It's not of man. It's not of the flesh, lest men should boast. Why would the Holy Spirit be so clear and so poignant upon this point? So that no man might boast before God. 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 30. I read that this morning as we opened up worship. You know, in my charismatic days, they always would tell me that I needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I've been saved. But, oh, you need to get this second-tier Christianity. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. Little did they realize, the Bible clearly says that every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, that the Holy Spirit lives in you and you live in Christ. There are some features about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's a passive work. You don't call the shots on it. Number two, it is a personal experience that every Christian has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, it is a permanent work. He doesn't take back the good work he began. We could end right there and have a great time, right? But let's go on and look at the illustration that he uses in verses 15 through 22. Paul is a master expositor, isn't he? He gives us the truth. He illustrates the truth and then he applies the truth. And that's what exposition is. So Paul here, he's using an illustration with physiology to help us in our understanding of the importance of every member in the body of Christ. He compares the body of Christ and the function of the body of Christ to human anatomy. Listen, each one of us has a body, so this ought to strike a note with each one of us that the unity and the function of our parts is critical to life itself. You don't want to wake up in the middle of the night with your heart not ticking. Its function is critical to life. You don't want to swing your legs over onto the floor and your legs be asleep and them not working because you're going to fall down and not get up. And you'll have to push the little button and say, "Help, I've fallen and can't get up." Some of you older folks remember that commercial. Listen, whenever one of our body parts fails, our overall function becomes frustrated, doesn't it? Let me tell you that whenever you have an infected wisdom tooth, it affects everything. Every step you take hurts. Your eyes hurt. Your hair follicles hurt. Your toenails hurt when you have an infected tooth. Note what Paul illustrates. First of all, in verses 15 to 17, he illustrates our diversity and our unity in the church. Look at it with me. The foot says, "Because I'm not of a hand, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Listen, every member of the body of Christ is as unique and integral as our human anatomy. That our diversity in the church is critical to our function and mission. Listen, we are not all alike. We are not all gifted in the same way. We are all uniquely fashioned and formed by God. And listen, God has the big picture. It creates unity and function in the church. Thank God not everybody is like me. Thank God not everybody is like you. That God has done this for his own glory and the function of the church. But note this, that diversity is critical to our function. Diversity is critical to our mission. Thank God that we're not all no's. But there are some in the church that feel less needed. They don't feel as much a part. And that's what we see in this illustration, because the foot here realizes that the foot is not as flashy as a hand is. A foot has that big toe, that little pinky that's turned in a weird kind of a fashion. It's covered up in a shoe all day long. Finally, when it does see the light of day, it smells terrible. But a hand is not that way. A hand is always exposed. And you can go around to my house and you'll find bottles of lotion about at every setting station where when my wife goes, I mean, she just works that lotion on her hands. The hands move with finesse. The hand bears the diamond ring. The foot doesn't have that. But let me ask the question, is the foot less of a part of the body than the hand? A little research on this, the podiatrists tell us that a foot is a marvel of engineering. It's made up of 26 bones. It has 107 ligaments. Your foot has 19 distinct muscles, and it can balance a 6 foot, 200 pound man. That foot takes a pounding that every second or two, it gets the force of 200 pounds pounding it, and it carries that man over a lifetime 65,000 miles. What's the point I'm making? That foot does some pretty amazing stuff. The foot may say, I'm not like the hand. I'm not as flashy. I'm not as finesse as the hand. But listen, the entire body's dependent upon that foot. And you may be here, Pastor, I don't have the kind of a personality that this leader in my small group has. I'm not able to sing like Raquel. I'm not as able to get as much stuff done in a day as Ricky Skinner. But listen, you are integral and important to the function of the body, this local church, Grace Life Prior. I was listening to, I forget the brother's name, he's I believe a Presbyterian brother preaching. And he had a medical doctor in his church, and he came up to him one day after his sermon. He said, Preacher, do you know what the most important part about you is to help you preach? And the preacher kind of cocked his head back. He said, You betcha. He said, My tongue. He said, Oh, no. He said, It's your big toe. He looked at him. He said, How so? He said, If you didn't have that big toe, you wouldn't be able to stand in that pulpit and preach. He said, You'd just fall over. And he just walked off, and he started thinking about it. And the more he thought about it, the more he realized that he was right. Here we see also the analogy of the eye and the ear. Now, we know that the eye is so beautiful there. It dances with all of its glisten and color, and it's a spectacular miracle in its own self. But the ear might be a little bit jealous because the ear is a little odd-shaped thing stuck on the side of your head. Some ears are great big ears. There are other little ears. I mean, you've got Spock ears. You've got Schmeagle ears. But I want you to think about that ear and what it does. It's a sound-gathering trumpet. It's the most remarkable thing. It has a little inch-long canal that leads down into what's called the inner ear. And that on the inside of that canal, that there are thousands of little hairs and 4,000 wax glands that trap dust and all other kinds of foreign matter that would cause hearing problems. Hearing starts with the eardrum. It picks up sound out of the airways. Listen, this is incredible how God is. We are intricately made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. The eardrum can pick up a whisper that moves that eardrum just, some people think, a billionth of a centimeter. And then on the other side of the eardrum, there are three little bones that work in harmony to amplify the movements of the eardrum 22 distinct times. That amplified sound then is passed on into the inner ear, and then that sound is transmitted through the cochlea, which contains thousands of nerve cells that look like a hair. Each one of those hairs tuned to a vibration, one vibration that it identifies, and it's kind of in a watery fluid that waves back and forth. And this waving creates a little minutia of an electrical charge that's fed through the auditory nerve to the brain that contains over 30,000 circuits. So Spock is pretty intricate, isn't he? Oh, Schmeagle can hear good, and it's a wonderful, fearful thing that God has done. And not only does the ear enable us to hear, it also contains on the inside of it many semicircular canals that control the entire balance of your body. If you don't have your hearing right, you can't even stand up. You'll be like Humpty Dumpty. And I realize the hands and the eyes are the most attractive, but the feet and the ears are necessary parts. And the point I'm arguing is that God has placed a diversity of members in His body, and that every member of His church is a miracle on two feet. We don't think about how glorious and wonderful our ears are, and what God has done to enable us to be able to hear, to facilitate our bodies and to be put to mission, to be functional in our lives. But God has done some pretty amazing stuff. And listen, He set amazing members in the body to serve with the gifts that God's given to them so that the cause of Christ might be known and the mission of the church might be successful. We also realize that not all of the members of the body of Christ are gifted in the same way. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a Raquel Rand or a Cody Melton. Not everybody's going to be able to teach like a Cole Butler, or put your name in there if you're one of our teachers. Know that there's that door greeter. You have that Ricky Skinner, the smiling face and a friendly handshake that's been divinely gifted by God for the unity of the church. Or these ushers, these men that come up faithfully every week, gifted to serve. That nursery worker that's not even listening to this message right now because she has three of your kids on each knee. Gifted to serve the life of the church with a tender heart and a nurturing spirit about her, caring for our little ones. And then those unseen intercessors that are out of view, that are praying day and night for the glory of Christ and the expansion of the gospel and the well-being of the church. Those that pray for those teachers, those that pray for our nursery workers, those that are praying for the glory of Christ to be proclaimed and sent forth to the ends of the earth from Grace Life Prior, that their prayers are before the throne of God, and God answers those prayers in miraculous ways. So we have to think about how God's diversely gifted, and how do we arrange these in the body of Christ for these gifts to be identified and to be functioning. And there needs to be some mechanism in the church where the members of the church are organized for maximum function in this. And in our church at Grace Life Prior, our small group ministry is that mechanism. It's where the members of the body of Christ are organized to function, to serve. That we organize the church, break them down into small groups, and it's in this context that we build relationships. It's in this context that the gifts that God gives to us are discovered and set to service. It's in this context that the body begins to function serving one another. It's in this context of small groups that the gift of service is practiced, or the gift of hospitality, or the gift of exhortation, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of leadership. And so this diversity of unique giftedness is for the good of the whole church. It causes us, verse 7, to come together, to be a church. And the uniqueness of God's work and the uniqueness of these gifts that have been given in membership comes to bear upon the needs of the body being met and the divine function of the body being brought to bear upon the mission of the church. The next feature Paul wants us to know is that God picks this out for us. God places us here, that there is a sovereignty issue. Paul illustrates verse 18, our determiner. Look at it with me. For now God has appointed, sovereignly arranged. God has appointed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. It's amazing how glorious it is. Once God opens your eyes to see in Scripture the regal sovereignty of God, you see it everywhere. The absolute sovereignty of God is reflected in every sphere of the life of His church. He's also exercised sovereign right in who He wills unto salvation, Ephesians 1:4. But also, He has exercised divine sovereignty in the appointment and in the gifting of every member of the church, determining our function, that God made the decision for us. I did not choose to preach. God called me to preach. God has called you to function with the gift that God has given to you. God has made the decision to gift you and to call you and to use you in a way that will perfectly unite together for the good of His church and for the advancement of His glory and the cause of His Son. Listen, Jesus' bride is the church. He arranges her symmetry. He's the one that fashions her in her order. He's the one that is in control of her chemistry. And He arranges the membership as He sees fit. He's in control. Note third, our indispensability. Paul is illustrating that we're indispensable in verse 19 to 22. Is everybody okay? Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. That member's indispensable, right? Or again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. That foot is indispensable. On the contrary, how much more is it that the members of the body, which seem weaker, are indispensable? So God has, in His sovereign will, arranged the body in such a way that every member is critical to the function of the church. Meaning this, there are no meaningless members. That the eye and the hand are critical to the function of the body. We need to recognize this. That each member is critical. We need each member and we need the gift and function in the church. And even the members that seem to be weaker, Paul says, are necessary. Anglikaos, meaning indispensable. Indispensable. So again, I raise the question, how do we recognize and how do we utilize the gifted members that are indispensable to the life of the church? What format do we have at Grace Life Prior that helps us organize the members for maximum function? Listen, attending church an hour a week to listen to a sermon falls woefully short of the high call of God for a local body. And as good and as biblical as it is to come to church and to hear the word preached, there's more to body life than this. The average church is plagued with disengaged members. The average church finds a faithful remnant carrying out the many biblical responsibilities that have been entrusted to the entirety of the church. And what's worse, the pastor is tasked with what should be carried on the shoulders of the membership of the church that are gifted and enabled to carry that load. But it's entrusted and tasked to the pastor, and all too soon, the poor man's health begins to break down and he falls into a woeful crisis of soul. Because he's not able to function with the gifts that God's called him to because he's having to carry the weight of irresponsible church members that will not bear the weight with the gifts that have been given by God. I have friends that have left the ministry for life and will never go back because their church broke them. My wife and I traveled many states over to preach to the church of a broken pastor. And not long after that, he walked away from the ministry and says, Derek, I'll never do it again. He says, I just can't. They broke him, his spirit. I better quit talking about that. And it's all because we don't get this, that every member needs to be engaged. Every member needs to be using the gifts, the graces that God's entrusted to them, the placement, divine placement in the body of Christ. We need, as God's people, to be mobilized, engaged. We need to be connecting one with another. We need to be bearing the responsibilities of the membership. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11 that God has set pastors and teachers in the church for the training of the church for the work of the ministry. But the problem is, we expect the pastor teacher to do all the work of the ministry and that we go on with life and we smile like it's all okay and we're killing the man. And God's gift to the church, not just the preacher. Listen, I'm going to say this once, but I do want it to sink in, that it is absolutely spiritual suicide to overload a pastor with the work that the entire church must be shouldering. It's spiritual suicide for you. Listen, a church with an inactive membership cannot be a healthy church. A church with an inactive, that means members in the church that are not serving, that are not faithful, that are not giving, that are not laying their lives down, laboring, We cannot glorify God. Listen, God has gifted and God has joined the members of the church to carry out the work of the ministry. And that is in our church carried out in the context of our small group, led by our small group leaders. Each one have been prayed over that they're humble, gifted, godly leaders. I thank God for our small group leaders. Listen, each one of them are striving to be biblical. Listen, and we realize that there are no such thing as a perfect servant or a perfect leader, but there is such a thing as a faithful one. And we're blessed to have faithful small group leaders. At Grace Life Church, every member has been assigned to a small group where we build relationships one with another. We're supposed to know and to get to know one another. We're to do life together. We're to learn the Bible together. We're to serve together in the context of our small groups. We're to be using those gifts and even cleaning the facility that we ourselves dirty. We're to care one for another in crises, moments of life. We're living, we're doing life together in a fallen world, and people hurt and people lose those folks that they love, and they lose their jobs. The body is to rally together, and we're to have a relationship built to where we are connected and we feel the pain of our brothers and sisters. And you tell me, how do you do that if you just slip in and slip out to hear a sermon every week? You'll become a heady theologian that has no grace. We're also to be holding each other accountable. How do we hold our brothers accountable if we don't know them? How do we hold our sisters accountable if we don't have a relationship with them? And what mechanism do we have in the local church that we're giving opportunity to members in the church to build relationships so that we can do life together in a biblical way? We do that in our small groups. Our small groups should be taking care of discipline issues whenever we have a member that's going astray, that we go mercifully and patiently with much long suffering and tender hands and caress them back into the body. And the small groups leading this out, striving to preserve unity in the church, striving to put out fires, striving to walk with one another through hard and difficult times, times of loss, times of sorrow, to grieve when others grieve, and to be there one for another. This is the way the church ought to be. It's not just about getting sermonized. As central as we believe it to be, as central as Sola Scriptura is to the life of the church, that we do not abandon, nor do we forsake, that the body is to be a body, and that there needs to be organization of the membership of the body for maximum function in the life of the church, for the glory of God and for the good of the people. And also we connect to evangelize the lost. And that's why, as Pastor Tommy said, that we're having this friendship day and we're going to be pushing this through our small groups to bring a friend to where they can begin to experience and feel the love and the genuinity of a body, that they would say that I need to be part of that because God's there. Note the implementation, and I'll end here in verses 23 to 7. Paul's just driving the point home and making some application. So he's given us a course of instruction. He's given to us an illustration. He drives it home with an implementation or an application of the theology. The first thing every member ministry does is that it encourages unity in a church. Verse 23 through 5 says, "And those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no such need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor that to that member which lacked." Why? Why? "So that there may be no division in the body." You know what happens whenever a person gets cancer, right? That the cells begin to divide and work against each other. And that the poisonous cells begin to kill the good cells. I mean, I'm not a doctor, but I know that much. So that there's a division. And that division ultimately, if not corrected, will terminate life. And so is the same in a local church. That division will terminate divine life. The idea here is that the body, the human body, has presentable parts and unpresentable parts. There are parts of the human anatomy that are to be covered modestly. Other parts are to be presented publicly in a a presentable way. And the point is this, that every person in the body has an assigned function. That some of those functions are presentable, some public. There are some with apparent gifts that are comely and applauded gifts. But there are other gifts that are equally as important that are less conspicuous. I mentioned Linda and Nanette. Less conspicuous. I mean, as simple as it may sound, getting in the car, driving together, fellowshipping, loving on each other, having a blast, and they had the church credit card, so I know that they were tempted. And they got to fellowship and to go and to help take a load off my plate. While I'm in my office cramming and studying to lecture for 3 hours in a systematic theology class and to prepare expositions to preach and to get ready to go out of state and to preach. There's a lot going on. I said, ladies, please, I need your help. And the members of the body said, we are gifted at that. We are willing to do that. And we will go and do that. And no more questions asked. Give me a list. And I gave them a list and off they go. And it helps. It encourages unity. Here's the point. Every person in the body's got an assigned function, and they're important. They are necessary. But not everybody's got a preaching and teaching gift. Not everybody has a teaching and gifting call. There are those that stay after hours and clean the carpets at Grace Life. I came in after the theology class, and one of my dear sisters was in here scrubbing the windows in the sanctuary, making it all look good. And thank you so much. They look great. And your helper, thank you, dear sister. You know, you think about these little bedridden saints that intercede for the church day and night, or that brother that secretly and generously makes a payment for a family that's tragically lost their income and doesn't tell the right hand what the left hand has done. What about that faithful children's church teacher, that class leader that faithfully for a lifetime teaches the gospel to little children that shut in a classroom that no one sees? Kistemacher said powerfully, by blending the various parts of the body, God creates perfect harmony. The stronger elements compensate for the weaker so that the latter receive even greater recognition than the former. And by blending the many parts of the church, God creates strength and beauty. The creation of the church is God's work. Strength and beauty. God bringing the membership to bear functioning in a church. It unifies the church whenever we celebrate our diversity and our uniqueness. It unifies the church whenever stronger members are caring for the weaker members. It unifies the church when we realize that God has gifted membership with different gifts to be used in the church. It unifies the church whenever those gifts are being used to build up and to edify and exhort the church. And this model of caring, this model of living life together in Grace Life prior is carried out in our small groups. This is where we get to learn each other's names. This is where the gifts that God's given to us are being used. This is where the truth of the Word of God is being taught, that care, mutual care is being shown, and that love is being demonstrated, that accountability is being given. And the result of that is unity. Secondly, every member ministry encourages mutual care in verse 25b to 6. Note this. Look at it with me. I'm about done, so take courage. But that the members may have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now note this. This is carried out in the context of a local church in the way that we care for each other. You know, whenever you injure your hand, the whole body begins to ache and the whole body begins to respond to care for the injury of the hand, doesn't it? I find that often. Those of you that have been to my house have seen how reckless I am in my shop, and I run my hands into my belt grinders with 36 grit running at warp speed. Or I grab a piece of hot steel, forgetting that it's hot, and burn my fingers bad. And then my whole body begins to hurt. I come in at night and my eyes are bloodshot. My wife's wondering what's wrong with me. And all of my body's screaming and trying to protect those injured parts of my body. This is the way that it's supposed to be in the local church. And how do we care for one another if we don't know one another? How do we support one another if we're not spending time in building relationship in our small groups, inviting people into our homes, sharing our burdens, praying with one another, building friendships, and doing life together? We can't get that done by 1 hour a week in the context of a sermon. This is instrumental. Because in our small groups, we do care for one another. We're not doing it perfectly, but we're going after it, right? And that whenever we have membership that are in duress, whenever there is loss, whenever there's hurt hearts, whenever there's life providences that are not pleasant, that we stand with them and weep with them and share with them and care for them. We provide meals for them. We say prayers for them. We hold hands with them and say, we are with you in this. We send flowers and cards and encouragements, and we enter into the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. More so than that, we enter into their celebrations. We're fixing to celebrate Mason's wedding coming up. We're going to smile as you're smiling. You're going to see your beautiful bride coming down the aisle, and you're going to be grinning. You're not going to know whether to laugh or to cry, and we aren't either. And we're going to enter into your joy. We're going to enter into your joy. And some of you ladies are with child. And whenever that precious little image bearer is born, we're going to enter into the joy with you. And whenever that child turns two, we're going to enter into your sorrows. But I want you to know that it's in this way that the body becomes connected. We're supposed to know each other. We're supposed to build relationships with each other. The body is supposed to cross-contaminate and do life together. To share joys and pains together. To serve one another. To walk with one another. To bless one another. Because this builds a body that is unified. And by the way, at Grace Life prior, some of you have been with us for a long time. Remember whenever there were small beginnings, we started out with like two small groups. And then four small groups. And then six small groups. Then eight small groups. But in this, that the body is ministering, teaching and ministering and caring one for another. Lastly, every member ministry encourages the use of gifts. You can look at verse 27 and 8. And this is really not part of the pericope, but it deals with this because the gifts book in this passage. It begins with the gifts and it ends with the gifts. Now you're a Christ body, individually members of it. God is appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, administrations of various kinds of languages. And so what is the idea? So now, I believe the big picture of this is that God uniquely gifts the church. Those gifts are to come to bear in the life of the church for the common good, for the unity of the church, and that we're to do life together. There needs to be a format where we have an organization and the functioning of these gifts, and we have that in our small group ministry. And then he ends it again reminding us that we have these unique gifts for the profit of the church, for the common good of the people of God, until we attain the unity of the faith. That each one of us are uniquely gifted and diversely, differently. The Proverbs writer in 18:16 says a man's gift makes room for him. And one of the ways that these gifts are recognized is in the context of our small group ministry. One way, not all, but one way. It's there. There are opportunities to speak. It's there. There are opportunities to encourage. It's there. There are opportunities to challenge one another. And week in and week out, we're bringing these gifts to bear upon the lives of God's people and the circumstances that they face. And it strengthens the church. It bolsters our health. And it causes soundness and fitness for our mission. Thank God. This is so practical. And we have to look at this and say, do we have a platform for this? And I had to pastorally look at this text years ago and say, do we have a platform for this? What would be a beneficial, what would be a biblical, what would be a functioning platform for these gifts, for the membership, so that the body can be strengthened, so that we can do life together, so that we can be biblical and honor God? And our small group ministry was born out of that. So let me just end by asking you, how are you functioning in the church? Are you recognizing that you are gifted? Are you recognizing that there needs to be opportunity? Are we recognizing that Grace Life Pyre has provided this opportunity in the context of our small groups? And are we being faithful? Are we being fruitful with what God has entrusted to our care so that the church might flourish and that God's glory might be spread? That extra hour of sleep is not worth the losses that we do not or that we cannot experience, the losses that we will accrue, and the gains that we will lose just by sleeping that hour and missing out on the body being the body. I don't know what you got going on from 8 to 9 o'clock to get ready, but you need to be getting ready to come to your small group so that we can do life together, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can build relationships with one another, so that we can serve within the context of the church for the glory of God. Every member is either engaged and serving or they are disobedient to God. It's just that simple. So I challenge each of us. I remind us once again that there are no ungifted Christians. There are no ungifted members. That each one of you are gravely important to the function and the vitality of this God-centered, Christ-exalting church. Amen.